This is God's word found in Psalm 90, verses 9 through 17. Psalm 90, that's 90, beginning with verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. I so much appreciate the fervent and humble prayers that were led out loud and the silent ones that went along with it. This is called a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90. I don't know at what point in his life Moses wrote this. I do know, as a fact, that Moses lived to be 120 years old, and that he personally was blessed with a great deal of health and strength through the end of his life. Now, he himself was a meek man, the Bible describes him, but when he passed away at 120, he had no dimness of eye, and his natural force had not abated, and it was time for him to go home. So when he wrote this, that the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, I don't know if he was writing this from the point of view of 120, realizing that he had been on earth for an exceeding long period of time for his generation. Or if he had written this earlier, maybe when he was still keeping his father-in-law's sheep in the land of Midian, which he did until he was 80 years old, and wondering if his time on earth had passed and it was about time for him to leave. I just don't know. Or if it was in the midst of the troubles when he appeared before Pharaoh, or if it was at the time they were encamped around Mount Sinai, or when they were wandering in the wilderness. We don't know at what period that Moses wrote this, but we know that no matter what period of his life he wrote it, the truths that the Holy Spirit had him set down are equally and completely valid for any period of his life or our lives. And so he writes these things, and some of them are rather wistful and sad. He says in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And that may be the focal point of the thoughts I hope to express to you today. Is we spend our years as a tale that is told. What will be the tale that our years tell? That's just the question I'm putting to you. Some are toward the end of their story and have told a remarkably beautiful tale with their years. Some of you are just starting out, and what sort of tale your years will tell remains to be seen. But I want you to think about it as the Holy Spirit had Moses write here, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Numbering our days doesn't simply mean that we count them. It means in applying our hearts unto wisdom, we give some thought to what sort of tale will our years here tell. Now, as far as the human race remembering it, it may or may not. Our time here is short. Even a long human life passes so quickly. It gets by so swiftly. And there's a tale that's being told, and it has some impact on your friends and contemporaries, has a great deal of impact usually on your children, some maybe on your grandchildren, less on your great-grandchildren. But soon they pass from the scene. Your years don't seem to have much of a tale, really, at that point. But there's one being in the universe that the tale of your years is kept with indefinitely. And that's the one who made you and who loves all his children. He knows all of our deeds and words and thoughts. And he is completely aware of the tale that our years tell. Many people will misinterpret the real story of our life. Many people will misunderstand us. They misunderstood the Lord, remember? While he lived upon the earth, they called him a wine-bibber and a glutton, a friend of publicans and sinners. Don't you think he was misunderstood? They charged him with grievous blasphemy. They charged him with breaking the Sabbath. Neither of these were true. He didn't blaspheme. As a matter of fact, all that he did always pleased his Father. Nor was he a breaker of the Sabbath. He was not only a keeper of the Sabbath, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And yet, most people didn't understand that. There was one that completely understood that. His Father understood that, and he himself understood that. Later, because of the revelation of the Holy Spirit, his disciples would understand that, but he was greatly misunderstood in his lifetime. So will you be if you follow the Lord. The tale that your years tell will be misunderstood by men, and so the audience of your years and the story that they tell really shouldn't be the human race. That's not the audience that you're playing to. As a matter of fact, it's not a stage and it's not a play. It's really your opportunity here in a dark place to shine a light. And the one that's the true audience of your life is not the rest of the human race. It's the Lord who made you. And so what sort of tale will our years tell? Let's deal with the first phrase first. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Here's Moses, a child of God, a man of God, speaking to God and saying, all our years, this tale that we're telling, this story of our lives, as the years pass, our years, all of them, are passed away in thy wrath, in the wrath of God. Now, how are we going to reconcile this to Scripture when the Scripture so clearly portrays a God of everlasting love, as well as righteous judgment, but everlasting love, a God of free and sovereign grace, a God of mercy that endures forever, a God who separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west? How are we ever going to harmonize this statement of Moses that says all our days are passed away in thy wrath? We realize that because of the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself, come to earth in the flesh, and that he came and was born of a virgin, Mary, so that he came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, and yet without the nature of sin. That is, he came into this world completely human without the fall of the human race implanted in his DNA, because he was born of a virgin. And then he lived this life of humility and of honor and of obedience to God. and was pleasing to God. And many of those years we hear very little about. We hear about his birth. We hear about his circumcision. We hear about him fleeing with his family to Egypt when Herod slays the young. And before that, we hear about the visit of the wise men. And then we hear nothing at all until he's 12 years old and hear about a visit that his parents made to the temple where he spoke with the doctors and elders. And then after 12 years old, we hear nothing about his life until he's 30. And at 30, he shows up at the waters of Jordan and is baptized by John the Baptist. And then this short period between his baptism and his crucifixion and his burial and resurrection, there's this huge amount of things that we hear that he did. Marvelous miracles, remarkable, astonishing teachings. These things that he did, these words that ring with such power and such truth. And we see all of this and we think, wow, what a packed few years there between his baptism and his crucifixion. And yet John tells us that many other things did Jesus Christ, which are not written in this book. For if all the things that he had done were written, the world itself should not contain the books that should be written. So we're only getting what we need, that God knows we need, written down. So we read about this life, and many times they tried to kill the Lord, but they couldn't because his hour was not yet come. When his hour was come, though, he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to go through this unjust trial. He allowed himself to be mocked and to be tortured. He suffered them to accuse him of blasphemy, take him before Pontius Pilate, go through another unjust trial, go through another unjust trial before Herod, come back to Pontius Pilate, who pronounced him innocent and then turned him over to be crucified. And he was crucified there between two thieves. And as he was crucified and he spoke forgiveness to his executioners and he spoke for John to take his mother Mary home and care for her and he spoke a hope to the thief that was beside him and spoke so many things, but darkness fell over the land and covered the world there as he hung and he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he had done that, when he had made us the righteousness of God in himself, and he had paid for the sin which he was made to be, when all that was complete, he said, "It is finished," because redemption was complete. Now, why do I go through all that again? Well, it never gets old, but the reason that I make such a point of it now is when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," he delivered us from God's wrath. I want to prove that scripturally. It's found over in 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll start with verse 8, but I'm after verse 10. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, the Lord Jesus Christ, in laying down his life for all of his children on the cross, delivered them from the wrath of God, which is to come. Isn't that good news? That when all is said and done, you won't be facing God's anger. You won't be facing God's wrath. You will be facing God's welcome. To me, that should let us know, if we meditate on it long enough, that regardless of what we're going through here, It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. But what about what Moses said? All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Well, does that mean his chastisement? He's angry? Well, the Lord does chastise us. He's a faithful Father. But I believe what it means is this. God does have wrath toward this world. Don't you know that this world and the wisdom of it and the fashion of it passes away? That the elements will melt with a fervent heat? That God plans to reveal a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? And so here we are. We are not the objects. Children of God are not the objects of God's wrath. That wrath has already been received and paid for and put away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's not a wrath that's directed toward us, but there is a wrath of God that is directed toward this world and will come to pass toward this world, and you and I live in this world. Does that make sense? That is, it's like having a beloved child, and that beloved child is in a house that's on fire. And you come along, and it's your child in there, and you're the fire chief, and you're in here, and you are going to bring this house down. It's a danger to the rest of the houses in the neighborhood. But before you bring this house down to the ground and cover it with water, you go in and get your child. So here's this child. He's passing his moments away in a house that his dad intends to destroy. All right? And it makes it hard. It's difficult. It's hard to wait. It's kind of scary sometimes. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Not as objects of his wrath, but in his wrath. We dwell in a place that will be the recipient of the wrath of God, and yet we, as children of God, are not recipients of that wrath, because the only begotten Son of God received the wrath due to our sins. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Furthermore, another thing that makes this life sad is that we pass our days here dwelling in a body of flesh, and the law of sin dwells in our members. Now, the Lord doesn't hate our body, but for most all of us, our bodies will enter into the grave before they enter into glory, glorified. And there's a sadness to that. So here we are, objects of God's love, not of his wrath. Objects of his purpose and of his grace. And yet we dwell in a body that is heading for the grave, and we dwell in a world that will be the receiver of God's wrath. We pass our days away in God's wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, kind of an average number. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, some people stay here quite a while, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Even a long life is full of work and full of sadness. And it's soon cut off and we fly away. Now, there is a sadness to that, but there's also a happiness. As a matter of fact, the happiness is so clear that somebody penned down a hymn that said, one glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. And so there is this sad aspect to this, that we spend our years as a tale that is told, is soon cut off, and we fly away. But the bad news is we fly away. The good news is we fly away. You know what's good about that news is where you're flying away to, and whom you see when you get there. And so here, it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? We don't really know it yet. We've never really seen God's anger fully revealed. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. That is, the most fearful we've ever felt of God gives us just an approximation of the strength of his anger. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. That is, deal with us gently, Lord. We're worthy of thine anger, but, Lord, please deal gently with us. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Even though we pass away our days here in a place that's the receiver of your wrath, even though our days are cut off and we fly away, still, Lord, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. Deal with us in a way of mercy, Lord, so that we may experience joy and rejoice with them that rejoice, even as we mourn with them that mourn. So there's a prayer that Moses makes. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we've seen evil. Let the good days balance out the bad ones. Let the good years and the times of joy balance out the times of grief. Moses is just praying for mercy here. He's praying for gladness. And then he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. So help us to see your work, Lord. Help our children to see your glory. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us to have a vision of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen, so that we can be, we can see the work that you've done and we can glimpse your glory. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now Moses is asking God to bless our work. And that's what I briefly want to speak on before I sit down. Is that, as I mentioned, even a long human life goes by so quickly. We pass our years as a tale that is told. We wonder what sort of tale it will tell. And there's a wisdom to us sort of living life backward. If a young person can try to put himself at a day or two before his death and try to imagine, all right, I have lived my life, my years on earth. Maybe they were very short. Maybe they were quite long in human terms. I don't know. But here it is. I'm coming down to the last few days. What would I like to be able to look back on? What would I like to be able to say about the years I have spent while I was here? Most of us, more than death itself, may fear coming to that point and not having lived. And yet, we can say that, and it's kind of a casual statement, but then we ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to have lived? And usually we come up with the answer, well, it means to have loved someone, to have touched someone, to have made a difference in their life, and them to have been close and really shared life with someone. And so we go at it from that point of view. We try to find the love of our life, and often we get into that, and we start trying to build this lifelong love, and often we lapse and go about it so selfishly, trying to get love rather than to give love, that things fall apart. Often it comes out so much worse than we thought it would. And then the years have gone by and you think, why did I do it? Sometimes we may make the mistake and say, well, it was the other person, and not see that it's the way that we actually prioritized our own actions and our own words. That is, we put the responsibility for someone else in telling the tale that our lives are supposed to tell. And it ends up so many times where doing that, trying to get love rather than to get it, or to look to someone else to make our lives meaningful, we end up so disappointed. Often we can end up very bitter that way. And so I look to the Bible and say, well, what kind of life makes a difference? What kind of works last? So many times our communications, since we want to touch life, so many times our communications are so shallow and formal. We can say, it's good to see you. Well, it's good to see you. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? And I'm not criticizing that at all. Sometimes that's totally the appropriate thing to say. And you think, well, I'm going to get into some meaningful conversations. So you get into meaningful conversations. This often happens in high school and college and other places. You get into these conversations where you just explore the whole meaning of the universe and everything that you've ever thought and your deepest flaws and your highest hopes and everything. And you have this deep overnight conversation with a friend. You think, wow, that's the kind of exchange of thoughts that really make life meaningful. And then 20 years later, you realize, I never talked to that person again. And furthermore, the last time that I saw that person, they stole my sweetheart. You know, and you look back and that you thought was so deep and meaningful really was just, well, it was really just a little pretentious. And then sometimes those casual conversations, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing pretty well. How are you? And they seem so shallow and formal and meaningless. The fact that you've had them over a period of 20 years and exchanged little kindnesses and seen each other and talked about the weather and family and sports and what, all of a sudden those take on great meaning in your life. It's almost like you can't tell what's important while you're going through it. And to some degree, that's so. We don't have the vantage point of a whole life lived while we're going through it in order to tell what's important. But there's somebody that does. There's somebody that's seen generation after generation after generation of human life past and can tell in love what's really important in a life story tale that is told. And it is indeed love. It really is love. But love how expressed. And I want to give you a few examples that I've given before, but just show you what kind of things are meaningful in the sight of the one who's seen so many human lives. And that's the Lord Himself. In Acts chapter 10, we read this about an Italian man named Cornelius. It says, Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. The verse I really want to concentrate on is verse 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. What does that mean? It means that Cornelius, in his religious ignorance, now really Cornelius didn't know a lot about religion. He didn't. I want to show you how ignorant he was. When Simon Peter finally arrived at his house and came in the door, Cornelius bowed down at Peter's feet to start to worship him. And Peter said, no, get up on your feet. I'm a man just like you. Now, that shows the faithfulness of Peter. That was the right thing for him to do. But it also shows the religious theological ignorance of Cornelius. But here's the point I want to make, is that in his religious theological ignorance, Cornelius' prayers reaching up to God, and his desire to help people that needed help, that's what alms is, given to the poor, given to somebody that needs it, were so sincere, full of yearning, full of love, that they arose up before God as a memorial. That is, God looked upon them and remembered Cornelius because Cornelius' works of love, even in his ignorance, were such lasting works. They were such enduring, important, meaningful works. Cornelius' life was the right kind of tale to be told. Cornelius' life, I don't know what the rest of the Roman Empire thought about him. He was a centurion. He'd gotten some promotions. Evidently, he was a man of courage. He led soldiers. And yet, more importantly than that, if he were not a centurion but merely a soldier, if he were not a soldier but merely a servant, whatever his station in life, if he was not a centurion but he was the emperor, whatever his station in life, the important thing about his life was not his station in life, was not the way he made his living, was not the fact he was of the Italian band, rather of the Gallic band, or the Egyptian band, or whatever group. That was not what was important about his life. What was important about his life was this reaching upward to God and reaching outward to people. That was what made his life the kind of tale that is to be told. And in great mercy, God says to Cornelius that you're living the right kind of life. I'm going to send you some light on how to enjoy it and live it even better. Go get Peter. And so there's an example of somebody whose life counted. Now, Cornelius did have his whole household gathered to hear the gospel when they got together. But what made Cornelius' life the right kind of tale told was his love for God and his love for people. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 26. You'll see somebody else whose life told the good kind of tale. This is a woman. Her name is Mary, not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary of Bethany. And it says in Matthew 26, verse 6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Somebody might say, well, wait a minute, what kind of memorial is it? We don't even know the name of the woman that did it. Yes, we do. Go over to John and read John chapter 12, and you'll find out it was Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. We know that she was the one that did it. But here's what I want to point out to you. Her work was a lasting work. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this that she has done is going to be told, and the preaching of the gospel for the ages yet to come. This is the kind of tale that is to be told that makes a life on earth count. Now, I'm glad that both of these are in the Bible. Of course I am, because the Bible is perfect. But There's some things here that I want you to see. Many times we can get the impression, listening to a tale like Cornelius, where here he was, ignorant of religion, reaching out for God, helping the poor, that means that knowing the truth of God's word about what he reveals in the Bible and in the church is not so important. Because here's a lot of people in the church, they know all about the Bible. They're going to church all the time. Never really pray very sincerely, never really help the poor. Cornelius is surely better than them. Well, sure. But I want you to notice something there is that in his reaching up for God in his ignorance and helping the poor in his ignorance, God not only commended him for the love that he was showing others, but rewarded him and blessed him with a clearing up of his ignorance. Does that make sense? Now, furthermore, I want you to see this priority. Mary brings this box of ointment and breaks it. And here you and I are sitting in 21st century United States and looking back and thinking, oh, how sacrificing she was. How worshipful she was. You know, we can see it more or less the right way because we have this scripture to look back on. But that's not the way his disciples looked at it at that time. You know, here she is breaking this really expensive box of ointment on the Lord and washing his feet with it. And the disciples, I'm not just talking about the Pharisees or Sadducees. I'm not talking about the religious hypocrites. I'm talking about the disciples said, what a waste. What a waste. This could have been sold for much and given to the poor. And the Lord told them right quick, what she did with this is better than giving to the poor. I want you to think about that. Helping the poor is a blessing. It is instructed throughout the Bible. But I want this to sink down in your ears. Sincere worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's a manner that's despised by men, that's from the heart unto the Lord, is more important in priority than giving to the poor. Let me state that quickly again if I can. Giving to the poor is important and pleases God and shows love. Worship direct to God is more important than that. And it lasts. It counts. It's the right kind of tale to be told. Now, something else that lasts. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. When we are blessed to be able to be involved with the Word of God, whether it's hearing it, teaching it, spreading it, or living it, it's something of lasting importance. Let me tell you what I don't mean. It does not mean involved with the Word of God, impressing somebody how much more I know it than they do. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not talking about higher criticism where I show that I've got all the archaeological and etymological word study. You know, I have all of this. It is not about showing off superior knowledge, education, and training. That is not the appropriate word use of the Word of God that lasts forever. But what I am talking about is speaking the truth in love to share the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to live the Word of God. There's something about that that lasts. It's a good part of the tale that is to be told. So when I look at the words of Moses here, and we read, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon it, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. When you think back, and you think, all right, there's just a few days left on this planet. What sort of tale have I told? If the tale is one of you reaching up, trying to speak with God, if it's one of helping the little ones that need some help, If it's a tale of sincere, heartfelt worship, if it's a tale of being involved with the truth that's been revealed by a loving God, then you'll have to say the beauty of the Lord God has been upon your life. And the tale that has been told has been a good one in glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.